you are not aware of the presence of God this morning, and you need to fix your awareness. Amen? And I'm telling you, thank you for leading us into worship and into His presence today. You know, one of the lines that we sung in that song was, the Holy Spirit just does things and we don't even know what He's about to do, right? I wonder sometimes if we took our worship guide, we come in the morning, we got all the words to the songs and we've got the order of the service and all that. I wonder if you came in one morning and you opened it up and it was just blank. What would you think? You know what? Here's the order of service today. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do, right? And just be open to what He would have for us. And so, man, thank you for leading in that this morning. Hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, or your phone, your iPad, whatever you use for Scripture this morning, find your place with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. And we're going to look at a verse this morning, verse 8. A couple of weeks ago, we finished our series in Ephesians. To understand what it is to have Christ living in us and how to live out Christ. Living in Christ, living out Christ. And we finished that series in chapter 6, and he gives us the fact that we're in this spiritual warfare. He tells us that we're battling against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and all that. And so I wanted to come back to that because there was so much in that passage. There's just no way that you can cover that in a morning. And so we're going to spend the next 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks maybe, looking at spiritual terrorism. It's really terrorism because it's like we get attacked without knowing it, right? And so I want us to spend some time on this, and I pray that I can that God will use this time to equip you in this huge battle. I remember every one of us can go back, every one of us that were alive and old enough at that time, can go back to the day of 9/11, right? You know exactly where you were at, you know exactly what was going on, and you could replay that day in your mind. Every one of us have had a 9/11 in our life. There's been other days that we could go back and go, man, I know exactly what was going on. I got the phone call, I got this, or whatever it might be. It's interesting when we go back and look at this event, 9/11, and these terrorists who hijacked these planes and flew them into the two towers and flew them into the Pentagon and had another one that was targeted toward the Capitol, the White House, whatever. When we go back and look at these terrorists, this was a group, if you will. There was more than just one. There was a mastermind, but then there was more than one that helped to carry that out. And those terrorists came into our country and lived, spent time. They lived in places like San Diego, and they lived in places like New Jersey and Virginia and Florida and places like that. They rented cars. They opened bank accounts. They navigated complicated city streets and highways and all those kind of things. They rented motel rooms. They had cell phones, and they called one another and talked to one another over those cell phones. They went to the barber shop. They got their hair did. They went out to eat. They went to and joined gyms. They bought sunglasses even the last day at Macy's. You know, we know all these things about this. These men were on a watch list. These men were on a watch list. We knew their names. And yet somehow they went undetected. I want you to understand this morning. We know the devil by name. Who's the enemy? The devil, right? We know him. But what we don't realize, he goes undetected. He's hidden in plain sight. He goes and gets his hair did with us, right? He goes and eats dinner with us. He's with us throughout all areas of life. We know his name, and yet we don't necessarily recognize and see him. He's incognito. David Jeremiah points out that the devil hides. He hides in religion. Did you hear me? He hides in religion even. I read just this morning. I woke up this morning and just looked at some news real quick. And there's a guy by the name of David Taylor. He's an international preacher, televangelist. He was arrested in Houston, Texas. And he's indicted on federal charges, along with his ministry director. He calls himself the best friend of God and a prophet. And he's now facing charges for $50 million in laboring and in human trafficking schemes. This is more than just in the physical realm. This has with it great spiritual implications here, because this person has passed themselves off as a man of God, as a person of God. And yet here is Satan hiding in religion. David Jeremiah also goes on to say that the devil hides in intellectualism. He hides in music. He hides in the culture. He hides in poetry and art. He hides in psychology. He hides in science. He's like trying to find Waldo, okay? He's hiding, but he's there. And we need to recognize that. Throughout the scriptures, the serpent generally refers to the devil. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, he's called the serpent there. In Revelation 20 and verse 2, he's called the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan. So even though we know his identity, oftentimes we fail to see him. And so if we're going to be in this warfare, if we're going to be victorious in this warfare, the first thing that we need to do is we need to be able to identify and recognize the enemy. We need to have an understanding of how the enemy operates so that we can more clearly understand when the attacks come so that we can be ready. There can be great benefits to understanding his cleverness and his slyness. And so notice with me, Peter gives us some real good outline here of the devil and how to know him. It says there in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." All right? So this text, it is so rich this morning. Notice he says here, first of all, to be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. That word adversary, it's often used in a legal sense, as in a lawsuit. He's the one who's bringing charges against you. He's the one who wants to convict you of being guilty. It's unique in this text that it carries the meaning of an enemy. He is not just the prosecutor. He is an enemy. He hates and he hates you. We know the devil hates the Lord, right? We know the devil hates God. But have you ever thought about it? The devil hates you. And he wants to destroy you. So it's important that we get to know who this enemy is. So first of all, I want you to call attention to the person of the devil. Your enemy, the devil. In Vines' Greek dictionary, he points out that it's one of the names of Satan. And it should be applied only to Satan as a proper name. The first occurrence that we see of the serpent, the devil, is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." That word cunning, it means he's subtle, he's sly, he's a deceiver. Understand, if he's incognito, he's flying stealth. He tries to fly under the radar. The devil doesn't walk around with big, just big bright red clothing and big horns sticking out of his head and a big long pointy tail carrying a pitchfork around. He doesn't dress like that. He's disguised. He's disguised. So one songwriter says the devil wears Prada, right? It's the fact that, man, he disguises himself to be attractive, to be appealing to our appearance. He's a master counterfeiter. One day, Joshua came running in the house. He's a little kid. He came running in the house. He's like, Dad, there's a snake out here in the yard. So being the good dad that I am, I said, what did you say, son? And he said, there's a snake in the yard. I said, there's a snake in the yard? He said, yeah, Dad, there's a snake in the yard. And I said, okay. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go out there and do this. I don't want to get around that snake, right? And so I'm like, okay. And so as every dad would do, I really rushed to get out there and find that snake, right? And so I got up and I finally found something to kill the snake with. And I went out and I said, okay, show me where he's at. And we went out there and he said, he's right there. And I was like, where's he at? He's like, he's right there. And I'm like, I don't see him. He's like, Dad, he's right there. And there it was in the leaves was this copperhead snake. And he blended in so well that even as I was looking for him, I could not find him. That's how the devil operates. Sometimes even when we're looking right at him, we don't see him. He's good at being counterfeit. He's good at being stealth, if you will. When we're threatened even by a harmless snake, sometimes that old snake will vibrate their tails in the bushes, in the grass, so that it sounds like a rattlesnake. It's harmless, but it sounds like a rattlesnake. They disguise themselves. Snakes are good at camouflage, and the devil is the best snake there is. He's good at camouflage. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 9, he's called that old serpent. Notice what it says there, which deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. There's a whole world out there that's falling to him. Listen, for every truth of God, Satan has a convincing counterfeit. He has a counterfeit baptisms and a counterfeit Holy Spirit and a counterfeit tongues and a counterfeit Sabbath. And there's even a counterfeit for love. We call it lust. You see, the devil's good at counterfeits. In the Exodus story, it says when Pharaoh came and or when Moses came before Pharaoh and said, "Hey, let my people go," and they're like, "Why would you? Who are you?" And Moses threw his staff down, and it turned into what? Turned into snakes. And what did the Pharaoh's magicians do? They threw their staffs down, and they became snakes as well. See, there was counterfeits. For everything that Moses would do before the Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's magicians would do the same thing. So Satan is most dangerous and effective when he is imitating God's miracles and God's messengers. That's when he's at most danger. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers. Notice what he says here. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. False prophets don't stand up and say, can I have y'all's attention? I'm a false prophet. And what I'm about to tell you is not the truth. It's not how they operate, is it? They operate as apostles of Christ. It says, and no one... For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. They're only doing what they see Satan doing. And Satan even transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. It's the fact that every false teacher will be revealed in one day. Some of them might get away with it for a while, but they won't get away with it forever. I mean, David Taylor's day of reckoning has come. He's been discovered. Amen? And every false teacher will be revealed. That's why doctrine is important. Doctrine helps us then to detect deception. That's why it's important that we read God's Word and that we study. Listen, in the New Testament, Jesus said that the devil, he's the father of all lies. And in Revelation, the Antichrist is an imposter of Christ. Millions will be fooled. It says in Thessalonians that they'll be given over to a spirit of deception. There will be people that say, man, this is him. This is Jesus come back. This is God. This is a God thing. And it's the furthest thing from God. So we need to understand that the devil, this personage of the devil, is a real enemy to us. That he really exists. And we need to be aware of him. In the book of Matthew, Christ himself is mentioned 24 times. The devil is mentioned 11 times. And so we need to understand, Scripture points us to the reality of a devil. Billy Graham says there's three reasons to believe in the devil. One, because the Bible says he exists. Number two is, he says, I can see his work everywhere. And number three, he says, great scholars even acknowledge his existence. What we need to understand about the person of the devil is that he's crafty, he's cunning, and he's real. He's not just a figurative imagination that represents bad things. He is the cause of bad things. He is the father of all lies. And so we identify the person of the devil. Then you also need to have a great awareness of the power of the devil. I know we sing songs, God is all powerful, Jesus has won the victory, right? But you don't need to discount the power of the devil. The devil is not more powerful than God. God's all powerful. But the devil is more powerful than you. You don't stand a chance with the devil alone. Unless it's the power of God that defeats him for you. Okay? So we need to recognize how powerful Satan really is. Notice what he says there in 1 Peter. He says, your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion. Met a missionary several years ago that had served for years over in Africa out in the jungle. And they were getting together a mission trip to go back over there. And he was asking me if I might be interested in going. I was like, I don't know. Tell me about it. And so he started telling me about it. And he said, you know, we go over there and we go in this village and we go out in this outback area and blah, blah, blah. And we sleep in these tents. And he says, you know, he said, the lions come through there and all this kind of thing. I'm like, okay, take me out. I'm not going, you know. I'm like, you mean like real live lions walk through? He said, well, sometimes they've been known to you. And then he began to talk about these lions. He said, you know, we see lions in the zoo and in captivity and that sort of thing. But out in their natural habitat, when lions roar, he says, the ground shakes. He said, lions can be heard for 15 miles. When the Bible describes the devil as a roaring lion, we need to get out of our head this image of a lion that's in captivity. We need to understand we've got a lion that's out there on the roam. And he is going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That is that the devil has great power to cause great destruction. Mark Twain says, we may not pay Satan reverence, for that would be indiscreet. But we can at least respect his talents. A person who has for untold centuries maintain the imposing position of spiritual head of four-fifths of the human race and the political head of the whole of it must be granted the possession of executive abilities of the loftiest order. You may not like him. You don't have to respect him necessarily, but you have to acknowledge He's good at being the devil. And he's powerful. Look at how many people he's persuaded. He's got more people following him than we do following us. You want to talk about the original influencer? He was the first influencer, right? And he took a third of the angels from heaven with him. And if he can take a third of the angels with him away from Jesus, how much can he do in this world? To acknowledge his power. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we learn that we fight against powers, against a spiritual host. It talks about the vastness of his influence and his power. He is strong. He is strong. He caused the fall of man. He has the ability to take control of lost souls and to oppress a saved person. He can set up a stronghold in your life. I mean, just look around at the churches that are dying today. Don't tell me the devil doesn't have power and influence. Look at the things that we struggle with in life. Look at the leaders who have fallen. Man, I've known great men of God who love the Lord, who Satan has taken down. I know the power does. Listen, look at the families that are disintegrating and look at people's lives that are being destroyed. Don't tell me the devil doesn't have power and influence today. To deny the power of Satan is really our first step in defeat. When we don't realize the danger of the enemy, that's our first step to defeat. When you think you're beyond his reach, in reality, you're already in his clutches. He's already got you. And so this verse points not only to the person of the devil and the power of the devil, but then he also talks about the plans of the devil. Notice what he's doing. He's going to and fro and seeking what? Whom he may devour. What's Satan up to? What does Satan want to do? What's Satan's plans? Satan's plans are to destroy you. Satan wants to annihilate. Seeking whom he may devour, to bite, to consume. It's a form of climax. Yes, he is the devil. And yes, he is all powerful. But ultimately, he wants to destroy you. That's his plan. He doesn't just want to walk around and be the devil. He doesn't just want to walk around all powerful and bowed up like, look at me, you know. He wants to destroy you. He wants to annihilate your life. Listen, in the present context, it refers then to the activity of the devil in trying to destroy believers, particularly our faith, and lead us into apostasy. That is to deny the faith in Jesus Christ. And implied in all of this is the sufferings that he wants to bring upon us. As we shared a couple of weeks ago, it's not that Satan wants your lunch money. Satan wants to eat your lunch. Satan doesn't want you to get a divorce. Satan doesn't want you to lose your job. Satan doesn't want you to fail at school. Satan doesn't want you to get sick. Satan wants you to die and go to hell. That's what Satan wants. That's his ultimate goal. That's his end. And we need to understand that. How does he do that? How does he do that? Well, the scripture, I'm going to share a lot of scriptures with you this morning, okay? As we kind of walk through this. Because we need to be aware of how he does this. First of all, he does it by murdering. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. That's how he does it. That's how he destroys us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Satan wants you to die. Not just physically. Satan wants you to die spiritually. He wants to kill you. Not just your body, but your soul. Next thing he does, he steals. Another thing that he does, he steals. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word of their hearts, unless they should believe and be saved." So some of you this morning, you're sitting here in church and you're hearing the word of God, and you'll walk out of here today and you'll go, "What was that he said? What was that verse again? I don't remember." You know why you didn't remember? Because the devil stole it from you.
He robbed you of the Word of God. When the seed of God is sown into your heart and into your life, the devil is there to take it and to steal from you. He came to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And so he wants to rob you of that. Not only does he rob us of the Word of God, he also robs us of the joy of God. Remember after David had sinned with Bathsheba? In Psalms, we see his prayer of confession. And there in Psalms chapter 51, verse 12, David says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." There's an important implication here. He didn't say, "God, restore to me my salvation." He hadn't lost his salvation. But he said, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." Man, there are so many saved Christians who are miserable because Satan has robbed you of your joy. I can see it on some of your faces. Look like you got up and had lemon juice for breakfast this morning. You know? Man, how can you go to church and how can you worship and not have joy? Because the devil has stolen it. Listen, it's the preacher didn't steal it. The person that got your parking place this morning didn't steal it. Just because your wife burnt your toast this morning, that didn't steal your joy. The devil stole your joy. Recognize him. What else does he do? Well, he also pollutes. In the parable of the wheats and the tares. The tares are sown among the wheat. Matthew 13, verse 38, it says this: "The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked. The enemy who sowed them is the devil." Who sowed them? The devil. "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Do you realize this morning that among the wheat, the devil will plant tares? The devil will plant people in your life that will pollute you. Some of you have people in your life that you need to separate yourself from. You need to keep from their influence. One of the great challenges for people that come out of addiction is changing their circle of friends. Listen, the thing that the devil wants to do is the devil wants to keep those tares in your life. There's relationships in your life that are dragging you down. They're detrimental to you. Now, the Bible talks about in this parable, Jesus said, don't take them out yet because we'd disrupt everything, okay? Listen, we want to share Jesus with people, but there has to be some healthy boundaries in our relationships. Because God will put those people, or the devil will put those people in our lives that will destroy us and drag us away from the things of God. And so he pollutes our lives as well. Well, he also provokes. Look in John chapter 13 and verse 2. When Jesus was there at the supper with the disciples, okay, with his apostles, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil, all having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Sometimes I'm driving down the road and a thought will come in my mind. I'm like, that's the dumbest thing in the world. Why did I think that? Because the devil's trying to put those thoughts in your mind all the time. You're not wrong for the thought. You're wrong when you allow that thought to take root and grow. But the devil's always bombarding us, putting those things in our mind, putting those inclinations into our heart, into our lives. And we have to be on guard for those things. He wants to provoke us into doing things. You ever done something? I don't know why I did that. I know why you did it. Because you let the devil provoke you to it. Sometimes we think, well, that person provoked me. Well, that's the devil doing that, right? He also slanders. Look, Zechariah 3 and verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Man, the devil is always there to slander us. You ever sat alone and you had this thought, you know what? I'm just no good. Nobody cares and nobody loves me. And I know that I hear people talk about how God loves them and how God's willing to forgive them. But you know what? I'm too bad. I'm not as good as them. And God might love them, but God doesn't love me. And I'm just, woe is me. You know what that is? That's the devil. That's the devil telling you those things. That's the devil slandering you. Could you imagine if somebody walked up to you? Jack, you the sorriest thing I've ever seen in my life. You know? Now, you think our friendship's going to last very long? Not very long, right? He don't want to have anything to do with me. Well, when the old devil comes along and sits down beside you or lays down beside you in the bed and starts telling you those things, you know what you ought to do? You ought to punch him in the nose. You're not my friend. Get out of here. Right? The devil wants to slander and to accuse us. Well, he also tempts us. We should know pretty well. Most of us know in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus, after he was baptized, went out into the wilderness, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And after that time, the devil came and started tempting him, right? Oh, if you're the Son of God, you know, why don't you take these stones and turn them into bread? And Satan said, well, you know, Bible says that man shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen, the devil tempts Jesus, and he tempts you and I. We need to understand where temptations come from. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So when you're being tempted, you need to recognize who the tempter is. It's the devil. He's the one who's putting those things in our minds and in our thoughts. I heard a preacher one day. He said, I was sitting at the house yesterday on Saturday, and I was watching the ball game, and I was laid back in my recliner, and he said, man, those beer commercials came on. He said, next thing I knew, I was up walking in the kitchen looking for a beer. He said, I ain't had a beer in my life, in my kitchen in 30 years, you know. Why did I even think about that? Because the devil's good at being the devil, right? He's good at tempting. And so we need to be aware of the person of the devil. We need to be aware of the power of the devil as a roaring lion. We need to be aware of the purpose, the plans of the devil to seek whom he may destroy. Well, that ought to just make you go home and say, well, glory, hallelujah, amen. Man, what a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Well, I want you to walk out of here knowing this today. The devil's got a problem. The devil's got a problem. The devil's been defeated already. Amen. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 5 here, in verse 10, then just a couple of verses down, it says, but... praise God for the buts in the Bible. Amen. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Listen, I want you to know this morning, we have a real enemy out there, the devil. And we have an enemy out there that is powerful. And we have a devil out there that wants to destroy your life. But I want you to know there's a God who loves you and sent his Son to die on a cross for your sin, and that you can know that you have been perfected, that you have been established, that you have been strengthened, and it has been settled. You don't have to be defeated any longer. Amen? Praise God this morning. We can have victory. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Did you notice that? Jesus Christ has defeated him who had power over death. He no longer has power over death. Now Jesus has the power over death. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Our victory is in Christ Jesus. At Calvary, the serpent, which had been lingering through it all, struck with all of his vengeance and all of his intensity, and Jesus said, "It's finished. I've won the victory." Amen? Amen. Listen, the enemy's real, and he's real powerful, and he's real bad, but we got a real good Savior who's already won the victory. Amen? If you don't know Christ this morning, Christ wants you to know that He loves you so much that He came and died on the cross for your sins. The wages of sin is death, but, there's that word again, but the gift of God is eternal life. How's that? Through Christ Jesus. Come to Jesus this morning. Father, we love you and we praise you. And God, we thank you this morning for the victory that we have in Christ. Father, we don't want to pretend this morning. And God, the reality is that the devil is alive and well. And he's good at being devil. He's the best devil there is. And God, he's had power and he's had sway over us for too long. And God, we know this morning that God, we're no challenge for the devil ourselves. God, we need Jesus. We need Jesus who has won the victory for us. And so, Father, this morning I pray for individuals in this room, God, who have never put their trust and their faith in Christ and Christ alone. And I pray, God, that today, that God, they would step from defeat and step into deliverance in Christ. God, for many this morning that have already come to that point, place in your life, God, we know that we know that we know that we're saved. But God, boy, there's some days when the devil just has a fit in our life. And so, God, today I pray that you'd give us victory, not just for eternity, but God, you'd give us victory for today. And so, Father, today I pray, God, that you would give us the strength, God, that we could be established, that we could be settled, Father, that we can walk in victory. Father, we love you and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you've never come to Christ and this morning you feel God speaking into your heart, would you just simply come? Would you just simply give up all that you understand about yourself to all that you understand about Christ Jesus? Preacher, what does that even mean? It means this, simply this. I don't have it all figured out. All I know is that I'm lost. I've never trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's all I know about me. And all that I know about him is that he loved me so much that he came and died on the cross for my sins. And I don't even really understand all that. But I understand enough to know that I've never trusted him. And today I need to do that. If you'll take that first step, God will begin to do a work to grow you and to just show you just how much he really loves you. And so this morning, would you take that step of faith? Maybe this morning you've already trusted Christ as your Savior. But man, the devil is just wreaking havoc in your life. Man, would you just come today? Man, the prayer altars are open. Maybe you want to just come today and say, God, here I am today. God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Would you come today? Maybe your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come and be a part of God's family right here at Trinity. So this morning, as we stand and as we sing, as God leads, would you follow this morning? Come.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, of God I go. I go.
Did you want to keep going? Keep playing.
Seated this morning for just a moment. Thank you so much, man. Isn't God good? All the church said, amen. Amen. Hey, let me just remind you a couple of things. This afternoon, 5 o'clock, we have a number of small groups that are meeting, and we'll be meeting right here in this building. Neil Howard will be leading a group on Lost Cause. Talking about evangelism, the importance of evangelism, the need for evangelism today. And so if you'd like to be in that group, come be with Neil in that. Then Rhonda Howard will be leading a group on the prayer of Daniel, Daniel's prayer. And if you're interested in ladies, it's a ladies group. If you're interested in prayer and growing in your prayer life, come be a part of that as well. Billy and Sandy Bratcher will be leading a small group today of the places we will go. And it's just a great study to encourage us as we go to work, as we go to school, all the places that we go, just how then we can be effective in sharing our faith with Christ. And so you come be a part of those small groups this evening. I know that God will bless you for being here and being a part of that. Also, senior adults, Thursday, this coming Thursday is our joy luncheon, and so come be a part of that as well. Bring some groceries and come help us fellowship together. It's been a sweet, sweet time. Miss Joanne Oliver leads our joy group. That's just older youth, and it's a great time to come and just fellowship, hang out together, share a meal together. So come Thursday for that. 11:30, and we'll have a great time there as well. All right, I always struggle, man. I'm not a very good minister of announcements. Is there anything else that I've forgotten about this morning?
The only thing I can think of is if you're not reading the bulletins, Miss Jenny needs some help. They're trying to update the church directory. So yeah. Any of our newest members, if you've joined recently, they're needing pictures, addresses, and all your information, so we can bother you whenever we need to.
There you go. Help us do that. All right. Good stuff. Hey, let's stand this morning as we're dismissed. We're going to sing, "Hey, Because He Lives." Man, what a great song to go on this morning, man. We can walk in victory because He lives.
Right.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing it.
God's in His Son.